to say something I'm not expecting. I think that's probably the first and probably last time I'm referred to of that status. But I think remembering something Mr. Sexton said, I remember in the past, you know, promotions in the church means more work, but no corresponding increase in pay is the usual way. Well, it's really good to be here. I've got to tell you, it is always really nice to come back to Olympia. It's actually hard to put into words. It's really nice to come here and just feel welcomed. And I can't look at Brianne because she's got glassy eyes. I wanted to say thank you very much for many of your prayers for Brianne and our family. Mr. Sexton mentioned Abigail. When a member of your family is suffering, it is difficult. And I know this is an experienced group. I'm not sharing with you something you don't know, but just wanted to say thank you. Brianne, as you can see, is healthy. Last year she wasn't. Brianne didn't have weight to lose, and she was losing weight. Right? She wasn't getting nutrition. And it's a lot of stress on her family. So I appreciate your prayers. She managed to go to camp in Australia. She didn't do all the activities, but she managed to be there. Probably a week before camp, Linda was saying, I don't know that Brianne I can go. But I think God intervened and allowed our whole family to go to camp in Australia. It's a different camp program over there. It's an excellent camp program. There's different things that happen, but it's good things happen. It's good for my son and daughter to be there. It's good for us to be there, Linda and I, because I think we add a little bit to the camp as well. And it was really nice, even at dinner the other night at the Sexton's home, you know, a little bit of talk of, oh yeah, there was talk of how can we raise money to help Brianne get over camp over here. And that really touched Brianne's heart, because there's people that, realizing there's people on the other side of the world that are thinking about you is a huge thing. You know, there's scriptures that talk about when one member suffers, all the members suffer. When one member rejoices, all the members rejoice. And there's scriptures like that you start to understand more and more. I used to think I understood those scriptures, and then I realize there's more to understand. And that actually ties in with the message that you'll be hearing today. Well, I'll be talking about knowledge, as you heard earlier. I'll give you a little bit of an update on New Zealand. I guess I'll take a little bit of announcement time before we get into the message that I have. I do have a message to give to you. New Zealand, we've been in a time of rebuilding. We've been there almost 2.5 years. Sometimes I get a little bit frustrated because I feel not enough is happening. And I'm sure Mr. Sexton understands that you go into an area and you're wanting things to happen. But one of the lessons that really hit me again, this unleavened bread time, is that I can't do it myself. And you think I would know that lesson already, but sometimes God teaches you at another level. And that happened to me this last unleavened bread time, realizing you cannot do it yourself. And I know we know that, right? But there's knowing things, and then there's knowing things at a deeper level. But things have been happening. When we first got to New Zealand, there was one man that led songs. And that same man would occasionally give a sermon. That was it. As far as people really helping out and doing things. You know, there's a few things happening, but you know, somebody would get video sermons. The year before I got there, Australian ministers were coming over to New Zealand every probably 6 weeks or so. Someone would try to get over there, I think. So it's been a time of rebuilding. So what's happened in that time? Well, we have two congregations on a regular basis. So I endeavour to get down to Hamilton Church, which is about 2 hours' drive south, try to get down there every second Sabbath. And when I first got there, I was going down there. You know, you leave at 8 a.m., get there for a 10 a.m. service. And then you see people, you have a sermon, and I drive back to Auckland 2 hours. And that was every second Sabbath, not every Sabbath. And, you know, brilliant Daniel realized that this isn't making sense. So we started doing, now, one Sabbath each month, I stay down in Hamilton the whole Sabbath. It makes a lot of sense, obviously. And we probably do similar to what you're having today. We have a service, we have a potluck, and then we have an interactive Bible study. Right? And again, what I've used is actually some of Mr. Sexton's outline questions, and make sure we give those at least 2 or 3 weeks ahead of the study. So everybody's got to do their homework, and I check their answers, right? And make sure they have done their homework. And it's a fully interactive study. So people are growing. Those studies are excellent for the growth. And we talk about different ways that we grow. Well, the most important way is each of us individually making sure we are working on our growth, our spiritual growth. So that's been happening. Then the same thing in Auckland, once a month. In Auckland, we do it a little bit different. We start at 11 a.m., have a study, then a potluck, and then a shorter service. And it's a full day there. We've also United really has been in New Zealand since, I guess you'd say since 1995, but probably fully really there since about 1997. Right? It's quite a long time that United has been in New Zealand, and all that time there wasn't really, we weren't doing as much as we should have been doing. And so I've been there 2.5 years, right? Going, you know, obviously I was there before that. Excuse me, that was just making sure nobody's fallen asleep yet. Nobody would fall asleep in this congregation, right? And I'd said to the members in New Zealand, I said, it's been too long that we haven't been on TV in New Zealand. It's been far too long. And things we haven't been doing. The Good News readership had really dwindled. And so that's built up a little bit. But as technology progresses, other opportunities are available. So one of the things that happened, let me think, probably February last year, as well as the hard copy of the Good News most of you get, United also has an electronic copy of the Good News. As you know, it's available. People can see it on their iPads or the different electronic devices. You can look at it on your laptop. And so we started an internet advertising through another company. And so for a dollar a response, people could request to get on the electronic readership. So about February last year, I'm pretty sure I know the number of electronic Good News subscribers we had, and it would fit right here, right? It was a big fat zero. Now we have over 18,000 electronic Good News subscribers. Now some of you may be thinking, oh, but that's not as good as the hard copy, right? Well, there's actually some things that are better than the hard copy. Now, most of us here, I think, I prefer hard copy, right? I prefer to, you know, have it in my hands. But what we've found, and this is, you know, based on Australia's statistics, the hard copy subscribers, it's about a third of the people that really read those. So if you have, say, 15,000 readership, you've got about 5,000 people that really read it. Why do we know that? Because when we do a hard renewal, about a third of the people actually renew the Good News. So, you know, it dwindles down and gets about a third. Well, with an electronic subscribers, what happens is every 2 months when the Good News comes out, they receive an email. Well, we can track who clicks on the email and goes in and reads the articles. And we can actually track what articles are more popular, the most popular articles. So Australia actually has stats on this. So they actually know what's a more popular article? What article is actually more people reading? And of course also, you know, with your Good News, you have Inset, where it advertises a booklet. Then you can see how many people actually click and go to that booklet and download the booklet. So instead of reading the hard copy, right, the paper copy of the Good News, and thinking, oh, that booklet sounds good, and you request it, and it comes to you, you can instantly click and go into that booklet. Right? So there are advantages. I still like paper copy, right? I'm an old man. But there are others, right, and I know there's others that are more senior than I am. But there are advantages in electronic copy. So that's happened. And what's actually happened, Australia started doing this advertising a good year or two before we started, and we went through the same company, which just happened to start advertising in New Zealand about a year ago now. And so I follow on from what Australia did right and do the same things. But our electronic readership in New Zealand has actually exceeded Australia's. We've got more readers in New Zealand than Australia does. So that's really God blessing that, I feel. So that's a positive thing. So obviously that's been going for about a year. So in the future, if we do a seminar of some sort, if it's called a Kingdom of God seminar or whatever format it takes, we can instantly advertise to that subscriber list by email. And that's not expensive advertising, right? There's a little bit of work putting a nice graphically presentable, but instantly we can advertise to those people. I mentioned we hadn't been on Beyond Today. Well, about 6 weeks ago, 7 a.m. Sunday mornings, Beyond Today is on TV in New Zealand, national TV. We did have a little bit of money from some previous people that helped us to do that, but we put it to good use. And I've got funds, I think, that we can do that for at least 2 years, and then God will supply to carry on if that's what God wants. So things are happening, and I've got to say, I feel that the Beyond Today program is the best it's ever been. I'm really impressed. I think they are reading God's word, they're applying it. I mean, we always can think, oh, some programs are better than others, but I think it's the best it's ever been. And we were able to, this last Sunday, we were able to have 3 days and 3 nights, right? Easter weekend. That's a good program to play and hit people with thinking. You know, in the morning, they put their TV on, and they think, oh, that's interesting, have a look at that, before they head off to their, you know, Sunday service. And the nice thing is right now, and actually tonight or tomorrow morning, you know, before I get to chicken time, I'll actually be on my computer. All the people that have phoned in, we've got a answer phone service, MP3 file will actually come to my computer, and I'll actually go through those tonight or tomorrow, even though I'm thousands of miles away, and forward those on. Those are people requesting. So things are happening in New Zealand. So I feel good that, as I said, it's a time of rebuilding, but we're actually moving forward as well. So I thought that just to give you a little bit of an idea of what's happening in New Zealand. But I do have a sermon to give, so if we can put the PowerPoint up there. I thought you'd be disappointed if I didn't have a PowerPoint. The sermon that I have today is titled The Three H's of Knowledge. So it really does tie in with the sermonette. That seems to happen a lot when Gary Johnson and I speak on the same Sabbath. Our messages have tended to tie in. That's really inspiring. Is my head in the way? Oh, I'm sorry. See, as great as this hall is, if you couldn't get any better, you'd almost want to be just a little bit to one side and the screen to one side, wouldn't you? I won't try and move anything. I sometimes do that in Auckland. I'll adjust something. And I said, this is not really the best way as a presenter to do this. But so hopefully most of you can see that. The three H's of knowledge, and I've got a subtitle there, Master Craftsman. I'd like to talk a little bit about the three H's of knowledge. Before I get to the three H's of knowledge, I'd like to first start by talking about making wise choices and ask this question: how do we make wise choices? Because every day of our lives, we make choices. How do we make wise choices? If you're like me, you'd prefer to make wise choices. I've made enough choices that I would consider not wise in my life. I prefer making wise choices. Let's go to a scripture and consider the scripture in this line. Making wise choices. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Some of you may know the scripture already, even before turning there. Proverbs 14, verse 12. We'll just pause and just consider the scripture for a moment here. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." I find that's an interesting scripture, because there is a way that seems right. Now, in the sermonette, it was mentioned that you have these scientists that look at things by sight. You know, you use things, you try to make choices based on that. When you make a choice, now I've got to tell you, when I make a choice, I don't go out and think, I'm going to make a choice that's not wise. And I don't think most people in the world do that. Most people don't decide, I'm going to make a dumb choice. Right? Do you ever hear people say that? But do people make dumb choices? Yes, they do. But most people, I think if you said to them before they went and made their choices, I mean, some people you can catch, you can counsel with them and talk with them, and you can maybe help them to not make as many. But most people wouldn't go out, start out and say, you know, I'm looking forward to making a dumb choice here. It's going to have bad effects on my life. But what does it say in the scripture? It says there's a way that seems right. See, most people, when they make a choice, they think this is the right choice. They think this is a good choice. So again, I ask the question, how do we make wise choices? How do we make wise choices? Because we've all made dumb choices before, right? And, you know, we don't need to start dwelling on it, but we can think, without thinking too hard, of people that have made unwise choices in their lives. There's a way that seems right. Well, what do we have to do? How do we make wise choices? Well, we had the sermonette, we walk by faith. What does that mean? Well, we make choices based upon God's standards. Because most people make choices based upon their standards. Even us, right? I've made choices based upon my standard. I thought I had a good standard. And every now and then God comes along and says, Daniel, my standard, right? My standard is further than you can reach. The standard that you should be using. We have to make choices based upon God's standards. We're in Proverbs. Let's go to another proverb. Proverbs 9, verse 10. So how do we make wise choices? We make choices based upon God's standards. Proverbs 9, verse 10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now you notice what it says here. It says the fear of the Lord, right, that respect for God where you want to do what God says and not what you think is right. Right, what does fear of the Lord mean? You're striving to do what God says more than what you might feel is right. But you notice it says that's the beginning of wisdom. This is the starting point. It's like some people saying, you know, misquoting scripture or partially quoting scripture and saying to you, all you have to do is believe in the name of God. Well, guess what? That's the starting point, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. That's the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. So wisdom. We talk about knowledge. I like to go to Deuteronomy, if you go with me. Right? Because Proverbs 9 tells us the beginning of wisdom. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and some of you may recall this. I think I've still got it noted in my Bible, Y-E-S. Right? This is the scripture we used as the basis for why we had Y-E-S lessons. So some of you that remember that from years ago. Training up our children. And this is important to me. I have children. It should be important to all of you here because we have children in the church. We are all learning. You notice what it says here, Proverbs 6. Because we want to go further than the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. Deuteronomy 6. Good thing I've got it on the screen, so if I say something wrong, I can always blame jet lag when I'm traveling. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you." Even that, has commanded to teach you. What was God wanting? For us to learn and to grow. The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. "That you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess." And again, how would you do this? Well, we have to make wise choices. Decide to follow God. "That you may fear the Lord your God." Okay, there we have the beginning of wisdom. "That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." If you asked anybody, "Would you like to have your days prolonged?" Most people say, "Sure." Would you like to have a healthy, prolonged life? Well, there's a way. It says, "Therefore," right, whenever you have a therefore in God's word, it's following on from what was said before. "Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful." Right, it takes work and effort. "Be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Right, this is in depth. And then verse 7, and these are the verses we really focused on with the YES and YEU from years back. These verses could still be the foundation why we still have camps for our youth. Why we have preaching camps and teen camps. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." What does that mean? It's always in everything you do. Right? That covers a lot there, right? You should talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the wayside, when you lie down, and when you rise up. There's not much else in between there except when you're asleep. Right? Some of you may know this, but it's really good if you want to get something in your head, actually read over it before you go to sleep. And your mind keeps thinking about it. So even when you're asleep, your mind can still be thinking about it. I always think, why is that written in God's word when you lie down? Did God know about that? I speak as a fool, don't I? "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Right? What are these places that are mentioned? The frontlets of your eyes, right? So it's right in front of you. On your doorposts, right? When you walk in the house. You know, it's nice when you come into a house and there's something, maybe a scripture quoted. I quite like that. Or or something nice that's said, or when you leave the house. Sometimes it's welcome to this home of hospitality, or something like that. That's written. This is getting more in depth into what we need to be doing, isn't it? And this section of scripture here leads on to the three H's that I want to talk about today. Because we're looking at God's standards. Let's see here. Oh, that went backwards. No, it didn't. That's right. Okay. So God's standards. We're talking about God's standards here. So if you go now to Proverbs 4 with me. Proverbs 4. We're talking about God's standards here, which is, we're leading towards the three H's of knowledge. If you go to Proverbs 4 with me, and verse 18. And making wise choices. Proverbs 4, verse 18 says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." So very often God's word, it contrasts two ways. And this is what these verses are doing here, contrasting two ways. So it's showing this first way here in verse 18, "The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." How many of you, like when you drive somewhere, like to have bright sunshine and drive on a nice clear day? In Washington, you can start out like that quite often, and then it changes to a cloudy, dark day, right? And it happened to us just this week, actually. The contrasting, verse 19, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." Right, remember we read already Proverbs 14. Right, there was a way that seems right to a man. Right, people choose this path, they don't even know what they're stumbling on. How many of you walk down a dark path at night sometime and you've tripped on something and you have no idea? Right, you haven't got your flashlight with you. Maybe it could have been at one of our previous camps, right, walking down an asphalt path. This is what this is talking about. People make these choices and they walk down a path and it's so dark they don't even know what they've stumbled upon. What's caused them to trip up? How did I end up in this situation? So it's contrasting two paths, two ways. Contrasting two ways. What way do we want? Hopefully that's easy for you to answer this question, right? What way do we want? We want God's way. We want God's way. Let's continue here in Proverbs 4. Verse 20. It says, "My son, give attention to my words." This sounds very much like Deuteronomy 6. Focus. Think about my words. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." Right? You have to give attention to it. You have to incline your ear. That's not just sitting back, right, at Sabbath services and soaking it up each week. It takes more than that. You have to take effort. At Sabbath service, you incline your ear and you listen. You think, how can I apply that? And then it says, "Do not let them depart from your eyes." Again, does this sound like Deuteronomy? Right, write them on the frontlets of your eyes, on your doorposts. "Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." Right? Where do we write God's word? Right? We go further than just the frontlets of our eyes. We write it in depth. We write it on our hearts. "For they are life to those who find them and health to all flesh." Then it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. Out of it spring the issues of life. So what are we seeing here? We must learn God's way. We must put his ways in our heart. Or we're talking in plural here, in our hearts, right, collectively. And we must walk the path. Right? Not the path that's in darkness, but the path that's in shining light. Let's continue here in Proverbs. We read verse 23. Let's continue in verse 24. Because then it gives a little bit more specific instructions. It says, put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. What does that mean? What does it mean to ponder the path of your feet? How many of you walk around like this? Nobody walks around like that, right? Nobody walks. But does it mean that I'm looking at my, right, ponder the path? How do you ponder the path of your feet? Well, you look, that's where I'm headed. Right, I'm going to head out to the restroom. I know where I'm headed. Where am I looking? I'm looking at my goal, my target. And I'm thinking, okay, how do I have to get there? Oh, I have to walk around here and walk down the path. I'm pondering the path of my feet. It doesn't mean that your head's down and you're running into the next brick wall or tripping over something that you haven't been seeing when you ponder the path of your feet. So ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Right? Because when you've pondered the path of your feet, sometimes you see there's a gaping hole on that side. There's a big, huge rock on this side. So your path, you've pondered the path. And then it says, remove your foot from evil. And so this, as I said, this is, leads us up to the three H's of knowledge. The three H's of knowledge that I want to talk about today, as we think about how we can make wise choices in our lives. The three H's of knowledge is head knowledge, heart knowledge, and hand knowledge. Head knowledge, heart knowledge, and hand knowledge. Head knowledge, you have head knowledge, and that can add to the heart knowledge, right? We know we're meant to write God's word on our hearts, right? It can't just be head knowledge. It's got to be head knowledge and heart knowledge and hand knowledge. You have to apply God's word. You need all three. And remember I said I had a subtitle there, Master Craftsman, to maybe to help us really to hone in and consider the three H's of knowledge. I want you to consider a master craftsman. Now, if this is in a classroom situation, I might do something I call think, pair, share, where I get you to think about a master craftsman and then turn to somebody and share that, and then we might share it with everybody. But I can do the first part. I want everybody to pause and think of someone you know. Think of someone that you know that it's just a craftsman. Maybe it's a relative, something that you've seen, you thought, you've just been just amazed at how they can work with something. So we've all got a picture in our minds, right, of someone that maybe we know, that we really admire. Now there's lots of things you could have thought of. Maybe you thought of a sculptor that could do fine work. And you're just like, wow, look, think about that person. Maybe you thought of a woodcarver of some sort. Someone who just takes the time and, you know, when you see their finished work and you're just like, you're almost like, you let out a breath, you're like, oh. Maybe a fine furniture maker. That one's a little bit dark, but it looks better on the screen behind me if I move out of the way. Right, a fine furniture maker, someone that's just taken the time and they make a beautiful piece of furniture. You think about those people. What have they applied? Well, those people have taken many years and they've applied those three H's of knowledge. They apply head knowledge. They learn and study. They learn and study their craft. And they also, they apply their heart knowledge. Right? They have a passion for what they're doing. And then they have the hand knowledge because they practice the craft. Now, I said a master craftsman, but this applies to anybody that you can think of that really has achieved a high level. You could think of an athlete, a sports athlete. Those people don't just happen. They spend hours. They study. And I know this. I've seen athletes. They study. They study how other players play. They study how other people do. If other people have written books on it, they'll study those books. They'll watch videos of other players. Sports teams will do this, right? There's head knowledge. And there's a heart knowledge, right? Because then they apply it. And the hand knowledge, they practice it. A musician. My son said, this is not the first time I gave this message. My son said to me, you should mention musicians. Something that's really achieved. And my son has been playing guitar for the last 2 years. He would like to become a master guitarist, a master musician. This last year, he got an award actually for the most improved musician. I was watching my son, I thought, wow, he is really learning. You know, in the father, right? This is the father, because I think, wow, he's really good. He's really applying what he's doing, and I thought, wow, he's learning really fast. And it's really nice when the music teacher gives him the award for the most improved. I was like, oh, it wasn't just me, the father, thinking this. But Keith said to me, he says, you know, a musician, they have that head knowledge and they have that passion and they have that the hand knowledge, in his case, the hand knowledge. And he says, in fact, you get the muscle memory, right? The hand knowledge, that's literally hand knowledge almost, it seems like that. You start playing. So Keith would, he has some musicians that he really likes and he thinks how good they are. He would like to achieve that level. But it applies. You see the three areas of knowledge, the three H's. The head, the heart, and the hand. They go together. So the three H's of knowledge. Am I clicking that right? There we go. I want to point out there, you notice the arrows there. I didn't focus on this, but you have the head knowledge, the heart knowledge, and the hand knowledge. The head knowledge adds to the heart knowledge. But you notice the arrows are going both ways, because then the heart knowledge can then add, because then the person, then you can actually understand the head knowledge more. And it can actually inspire you to go back and get more head knowledge. The heart knowledge can add to the hand knowledge. Then when you apply it, that also can add to the head knowledge. But it can also add to the heart knowledge. So they add to each other. And each of them grow. You need all three. Right? We are not biblical scholars here. I should say we are not biblical scholars only. Right? If we only had head knowledge, who cares? Right? There are people who can read Hebrew and Greek and they can quote scripture better than me or Mr. Sexton. Can you believe that? There are people who can. But have they applied the heart knowledge? Have they applied the hand knowledge? You need all three. We need to be studying God's word. We need to make sure we have the head knowledge, right? We need to do the work, the study. We need to have the heart knowledge and we need to have the hand knowledge. That is the only way we can make wise choices in our lives. I mentioned master craftsmen. I want to think, maybe you thought of this came to your mind already, but let's think about the ultimate master craftsman. You think about the ultimate master craftsman. Working with us. Right? A master plan of creation. A master plan of salvation. Right? We've focused on that just recently. Passover unleavened bread time. A master plan. I put it to you that all three H's of knowledge are there. A master plan of salvation for us. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 64:8. And who are we striving to become like? We're striving to become perfect. Like Jesus Christ. So Isaiah 64:8. It says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you our potter. And all we are the work of your hand." Right? The ultimate master craftsman. Let's go to Isaiah 43:7. Isaiah 43:7. "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory." So everyone who I've called by my name, who I've created for my glory, "I have formed him." Yes, I have made him. If I asked you before services, how many of you consider yourself a masterpiece? Maybe you think, well, I'm just a big lump of clay. Or maybe it's true. But we have the master craftsman working on us. The ultimate master craftsman. And what does he want? He wants to create masterpieces. Let's go, if you go with me to Psalm 119. We could read a lot of the Psalms. I think Mr. Sexton once said, what's the longest book of prophecy in the Bible? Right, the book of Psalms. I was thinking you could almost give every message from the book of Psalms on any subject. So it's always good to at least go there once during a sermon. Psalm 119, verse 73. Psalm 119, verse 73. It says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." Because remember, I think I mentioned this already. We cannot do it ourselves. We look to God for that help. So the master craftsman. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about the three H's of knowledge. The head knowledge, the heart knowledge, and the hand knowledge. I believe that God has all three. Why do I say that? Because I believe God sat down or stood up or whatever God did. And took some time and thought through. Right? God the Father and the Word who became Jesus Christ had a plan. They had this head knowledge. And they have a heart knowledge, right? They have a passion. They want to see it through. And then they apply that. They apply that. And I found it interesting, actually. A few months ago, Mr. Sexton referred to the e-news, the ministerial e-news, and quote a little bit from it. I'd actually like to quote from one from back in January 30 of this year. It's the end of January this year. And this is Roy Holiday. And so he was quoting from Tyndale Bible Dictionary. He's quoting from Tyndale Bible Dictionary. It's So he's considered a master craftsman. Does God have that heart knowledge? Hopefully you already know that. But let's have a look at this. He's quoted from Tyndale Bible Dictionary, has to say about the will of God. He said, the term will of God is an important New Testament term indicating God's choice and determination. Let's think about that. God's choice and determination. Emanating from desire. Now I'll put the quote here. I'm quoting from what Roy Holiday said, but he's actually quoting from Tyndale's Bible Dictionary as well. So if, I don't know if you can read that, if that's big enough, but I'll read it as well. It says, Paul used a Greek word in Ephesians 1, verses 5, 9, and 11, that conveys the idea of desire. So the reference there is Ephesians 1. So let's go to, actually before we go there, Ephesians 1. Let's look at the verses that are being referenced. So Ephesians 1, verses 5, 9, and 11. So before we read the rest of the quote here, we'll go to the Ephesians that is being referenced. So Paul used a Greek word in Ephesians that conveys the idea of desire. So Ephesians 1, verse 5. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So the good pleasure of his will. Verse 9 of Ephesians 1. It says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And then verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And I thought that's interesting, the counsel of his will. Who was counseling? Well, I would say that was God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Word who became Jesus Christ. They're counseling together. To continue with this quote here. So we read that Paul used a Greek word in Ephesians 1, that conveys the idea of desire. So, let's see here. So the quote continues, it says, even heart's desire. The word is usually translated as will, the will of God. And we read that here in Ephesians 1. It's usually translated will of God. But the English word will sublimates the primary meaning. The Greek word thelema is primarily an emotional word. So in the Greek language you have words that primarily have different intentions. This word was primarily an emotional word. To continue with the quote, it says, God's will is not so much God's intention as it is God's heart's desire. God does have an intention, a purpose, a plan. It is the word purpose, prothesis in Greek, so see Ephesians 1:11 that we already read here, and it literally means a laying out beforehand, like a blueprint. Like a blueprint. That sounds like head knowledge, right? And heart knowledge. And then application, the hand knowledge. So this plan, and I'll put the rest, this quote here, it says, this plan was created by God's counsel called Bool in the Greek, Ephesians 1 verse 11. However, behind the plan and the counsel was not just a mastermind, right, we're talking about a master craftsman, not just a mastermind, but a heart. A heart of love and good pleasure. A heart of love and good pleasure. Let's go back to Ephesians 1, if you We'll read verse 10. So we read verse 9, it said, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in his heart. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Right, this master plan by the master craftsman. So we have the example of the master craftsman. And I apologize, sometimes I try to fit too much on the quote there. It's a little bit too small. But we are also to become master craftsmen. We are to become master craftsmen. And just like some of those master craftsmen that we think of, the ultimate master craftsman, we have to apply the three H's of knowledge. Now, I would say that the difference, though, for us is that I had those arrows going back and forth between. You know, our head knowledge, our heart knowledge, our hand knowledge grows. Right? The master craftsman has those things. I don't know that we can apply it the same way as we physically think of those things growing. We are to become master craftsmen. How do we become master craftsmen? With the choices that we make every day. With the choices that we make every day. Now, what choices do we make every day? Let's be a little bit more specific here. What's something we do every day? Well, most of us here make a choice in the use of our mouths. Every day, we make choices with the use of our mouths. Some of us use our mouth more than others every day because of the job we have. I'm amazed at Mrs. Sexton. She's doing something and she's with a client. She's got this thing connected up and she's talking and she's making choices with the use of her mouth on the spot all the time. But all of us, right, no matter what profession we have, no matter what we do, we use our mouths. Right now, I'm using my mouth. And we'll actually look at a verse about that in just a moment here. Let's go to Proverbs 13, though. Proverbs 13, verse 3. Proverbs 13, verse 3. Proverbs 13, verse 3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. What is this talking about here? Again, it's two ways. Right? We have a choice when we use our mouth. We have choices when we use our mouth. Two ways. Let's go to the book of James. As I said, I've used the outline questions that Mr. Sexton developed for studies here. So one of the studies we've done is the book of James. Actually, we're still finishing it off in Hamilton in New Zealand. We've gone on to the book of Galatians in Auckland. The book of James says a lot about the tongue or the mouth. James 3. Verse 1, we're starting verse 1 of James 3. So James 3, verse 1. James 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Now when you read that, well, hold on, aren't we striving to be teachers? We have this verse here, it says, let not many of you become teachers. Says, and then it goes on, it says, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now this is a serious scripture for me, because right now what am I doing? I believe I'm teaching. So I read this verse, And it's really talking about, don't set yourself up as a teacher. Don't set yourself up as a teacher. How do you teach? As I said, right now I believe I'm teaching. What am I doing? I'm using my tongue. I'm using my mouth. So when somebody teaches, what are they doing? They're using their tongue. Right? So you have to think about the use of the words you're using. And this says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For, right, so verse 2 follows on from verse 1. It says, for we all stumble in many things. Right, we all stumble in many things. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I could say, how many of you have stumbled in many things in your life? And I believe everybody would put their hand up, and I'd be first to, right? We've all stumbled in many things. Then it says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Let's stop and think about that. If you don't stumble in word, you are perfect. What are we striving to be? We're striving to emulate the master craftsman. So we're striving for perfection. So, how do you do that? Well, if you control everything you say, you're perfect. It's just what it says here in this verse. Right? All able also to bridle the whole body. So if you can control the tongue, this verse says you can control everything you do. Every part of your body. Indeed. And now we go through several examples here. Right? To emphasize the meaning here of this. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, right, that little piece in a horse's mouth, and they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Right, a bit, the size of a bit in a horse's mouth, in comparison to the whole horse, it's very tiny. He says, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, how many of you have had fierce winds in your life? They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Right? Remember verse 1? Let not many of you set yourself up as a teacher, become teachers. How easy is it to have a little bit of knowledge and boast great things? Right? One of the lessons of unleavened bread time. Right? Not being puffed up. The puffing up usually comes from within us, right? And it's by the use of this little thing in our mouth. It says, and the tongue, where did I get to? Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And it says kindles. You know, that's almost, that sounds like one of our electronic devices today. You think about today, a little fire that can spread. Well, today, it's not just word of mouth. Mrs. Sexton's got an iPhone on her lap right there. How quickly could she say, oh, guys, that sermon that Daniel's giving, you don't want to listen to that. Yeah, right? The word could spread instantaneously to thousands of people. Of course, the Tacoma people aren't using their electronic devices on the Sabbath. Yeah. So they wouldn't really be reading much of that, right? Sorry, I shouldn't have said that because probably there's people that do have the electronic devices, right? We all have them. But we try not to get distracted as much with them on the Sabbath, I think. At least that's my thoughts. Right? So this tongue. And using your fingers, this is another way of verbalizing things today, but in an electronic form. Sets on fire the course of nature, right? The tongue is so set among our members. Maybe I'll start at the start of verse 6 here. It says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. This is strong words here. for every kind of beast. Every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed, right? And you can go to a zoo and you can see around the world just about every type of creature has been caged or put controlled by man in different forms. It's tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. Hold on. Did you just read what we just read there? No man, and ladies, just in case you want to just be, you know, how you read scripture. Well, it says men, right? Men can't control the tongue. Well, nobody, no person can control their tongue. But hold on, we're striving for perfection. If we can control our tongue, we are perfect. But this just says nobody can do it. Nobody can do it. What was one of the lessons from Passover unleavened bread? We can't do it ourselves. I cannot do it. I cannot control my tongue and be a perfect man of myself. I cannot do it. We have to rely on God. We have strived to follow the example of Jesus Christ. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. What does it mean, similitude of God? Remember the master craftsman? What's he working on? He's working to make masterpieces. That's humbling, isn't it? Because we look in the mirror and we think, well, that can't be us. Right? The greatest work that God is doing is sitting here in front of me. And some of you say, I'm not sure about that. Because we cannot do it ourselves. We have to apply. To become masterpieces, to become master craftsmen, we have to apply the three H's of knowledge. We have to apply all three. The head knowledge, the heart knowledge, and the hand knowledge. We have to, and it's not easy. It takes work and effort. You go talk to someone who's a master craftsman in their field, and they make it look so easy. That didn't just happen. It didn't just happen. It took work and effort. I believe they applied three H's of knowledge. So I'd like to finish by going back and rereading Proverbs 4. And as we read this, I want you to think about the three H's of knowledge and what's being said here, because I believe all three are here. So as we're reading Proverbs 4, we'll read those verses 18 through 27. I'll put the graphic up there, the head knowledge, the heart knowledge, and the hand. The head, the heart, and the hand. So let's go back to Proverbs 4. And I'm purposely taking a while to turn here so everybody's with me. Proverbs 4. Verse 18. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil.